have been called by God, not only to love Jesus, but to shine the light of Jesus. That's what he wants us to be about as his people. Well, good morning. It's good to be here. This is the first time we've had two services. This is our second service of the morning, which is pretty sweet. And we've been in a little series that we began just last week for the month of October. We're talking about voting. Last week, we talked about why vote. I believe that the Bible really does instruct us as followers of Christ to use the opportunity that we have as followers of Christ here in the U.S. And we've got an opportunity that most folks across the world do not have. We're actually part of the rulership of our nation. We get to speak into our own government, which is a rare and special privilege. So last week we talked about why vote. Does the Bible give us any direction? And I believe it really does. We looked at that last week. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about particular issues. What I want you to consider today is how to vote biblically. And here's what I mean by that. I believe it's possible for us as followers of Christ to actually use our vote to love Jesus. Now I may have just thrown you a curveball that went right past you. I believe that we not only have a responsibility, a stewardship, because we get to speak into. Now, you're welcome to disagree with me, but I believe we have a stewardship. We made that case last week from Scripture. So for this week and the next 2 weeks, for the rest of October, we're going to be looking at a few particular issues. And today we're going to look at what I believe is the number one issue. So how can you and I vote biblically? Or as I'm saying, vote in a way that really is living out love for Jesus. We're going to look at the Word today to discern his heart, particularly on what I believe is the most important issue, and that's abortion. Or the flip side of it would be life. Abortion, it's the life and death of the most innocent among us. That's the issue at hand. I believe this is the number one issue confronting our nation. Not just political issue, stay with me. Not just moral issue, I believe this issue is so important, and here's why. How a nation or a society or a people, how we as a people collectively, how we treat the most vulnerable among us says more than all the laws and all the books and all the libraries across our land could ever say about who we are and what we believe is right and true. How we treat the most vulnerable among us, or how any society treats the most vulnerable of their number, speaks so loudly. I believe that we are ripping our own souls out of our bodies as a nation because of legalized abortion. So what I want us to do today is to take this out of the level of politics and bring this into the level of the holy, because that's really where these issues dwell, in what is holy, or regarding abortion, what is unholy and evil. So let's pray now. We're going to seek the Lord. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture today. And I pray that the Holy Spirit, by his own power, in his own inimitable way, and by the Scriptures, that he will grab your heart and he will grab my heart and convince you and me of his heart. Let's pray. Father, we come into you again this Lord's Day morning, like we do every Lord's Day morning, and we're seeking you. It's you we want to hear from. Lord, you have spoken. You've given us your word. You've revealed your heart. Lord, let us as your followers, Lord, let us grab a hold of your heart. Lord, strengthen us to grab hold and not let go. Lord, strengthen us to stand against the lies that are assailing. The lies that I believe, and I believe we're going to see from your word, are undermining the very soul of this nation, of us as a people. Help us, speak to us now, guide us, change us by your Holy Spirit's power and through your revealed word, the Bible. We pray in Jesus' name. And we pray that in all things that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be glorified. Amen. So let me say on the outset here, we're talking about abortion. This is hard stuff. There are children present, and I will do my best to keep this as gentle as possible regarding some hard and horrific things. I'm also positive, speaking in a group this size and the folks online, that I'm speaking to women and men who have been involved in aborting a child. And let me say on the front end here, if you have been involved in the abortion of a child, there is forgiveness. There's forgiveness for the sin of abortion, like every other sin that you can commit today. There's forgiveness in and through the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk more on the back side of this time today about forgiveness. If you are in Christ, remember that your sin has already been taken off of you and laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, I get to stand in this pulpit just about every Sunday, and I'm going to do it again. Romans 8, 1 and 2. If you do not have Romans 8, 1 and 2 locked down tight in your heart and mind, you're missing out. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in, thank you, church, Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. If you've committed this sin that we're talking about today, and all the rest of them, if you're in Christ, your sin has been taken away, and Christ has paid for that sin. If you're not a follower of Jesus, Christ has paid for your sin. If you'll turn away from your sin, not just the sin of abortion, all your sin, and trust Christ, the payment that he's made will be put to your account. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Again, we'll talk more about that later. Now, the Bible on life. It should not amaze me, but it still does, that I hear people, I've actually heard people say this, the Bible doesn't speak of abortion. Oh, really? Kind of like the Bible doesn't talk about drunk driving, right? It most certainly does. Not in those words. But the salient issues the Bible speaks about without hesitation, clearly and strongly. I was reading as I was preparing for this message today, I was doing some research online, and I came across, you probably heard of this group, they're called the Freedom From Religion Foundation. There are people that look just like you and me, seem like regular folk, and they hate God with a passion. I found an article, I'm not going to give you the fellow's name, this guy, he's a retired psychiatrist, and he wrote this article for this group, Freedom From Religion Foundation. They really should say, we hate God, right? That's the real point, is we hate God. But here's the title of the article. The article was entitled, God is So Not Pro-Life. Yeah, thank you for laughing out loud, Nancy. I appreciate that, because I read this and I was like, okay, hold on, I had to read it again. You know, I was like, nope, that's what he said. And this guy, he actually tries to use the Bible to say that God is for death. What we're going to see today is that the Bible most certainly does speak about abortion. And if you don't see by the end of this message that the Bible is clear, straightforward, uninhibited about what it says about abortion, then I've not done my job. Because this clears the bell in the Bible. Let's dive on in. I call this life by divine design. Life by divine design. We looked at it, it's been some weeks ago, Genesis 1:27. God created man. There it is. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now let's get a little more particular. Let's look at what David had to say, born along by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139. This is King David. He's speaking of himself and by extension, all of us who've been made. But this is what David had to say. He said, for you, God, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. So right there we see what David says, what the Bible says, clearly stands in contradiction, stark contradiction, to one of the many lies of the abortion industry. That the woman's life and the baby's life, they're all the same life. No, they're not. No, they're not. We know that baby's got his or her own fingerprints, own DNA, own blood type. We know all that because of science. David knew it long before modern science. Look what David says. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Apparently, me and my mother are two different people. Go figure. What's that? The Bible doesn't speak about abortion? You're not listening if you think the Bible doesn't speak about abortion. It speaks plainly. We're not even getting warmed up yet. He goes on, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. That's the Holy Spirit through King David. David recognized that God had made him, wove him together in his mother's womb, and that David and his mother are two distinct people. Let's look at Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah 1, verse 5. This is God talking to Jeremiah about how God made Jeremiah. Let's look at what God says to old Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Do you get what God is saying to Jeremiah here? He's saying, before you were born, when I was still putting the pieces of you together in your mother's womb, I knew you. I called you. I consecrated you. I've got a plan for you, Jeremiah. This is all before he was ever born. Apparently, the Bible does speak to abortion. Apparently, it does. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1. This is about Paul. Right, you see what we're doing here, right? We're seeing that Old Testament, New Testament, we're seeing some of the big people that have followed the Lord by faith through the millennia. We're seeing what God said to them about his heart for babies. We're seeing what he says to them about how they're distinct from their mother. Look at what God said to Paul. But when God, or what Paul says, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb. Again, you see this? Are Paul and his mother, are those two people the same body? Clearly not. Clearly not. When you set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, he was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Let's look at two more fellas. Let's look at two more people. Some people you may have heard of in the Bible. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. This is about Jesus and John the Baptizer. Now, I got to tell you real quick. So my mom, she and I were emailing late last night. And she referenced John the Baptizer. And she referred to him as JTB Stud. Mom, I love you. Yeah, I love you, Mom. You make me happy. Dad, I love you too. We're going to see Jesus and JTB Stud here. So let's pick up in Luke chapter 1. Now, at this time, Mary, this is Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? She's early pregnant, okay? Now, at this time, Mary, who's pregnant, arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Elizabeth and Zechariah are the parents of John the Baptizer, and Elizabeth is Mary's cousin. Now, Elizabeth, at this point, was about 6 months pregnant. She goes to visit Elizabeth. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, the word here in Greek is brephe, okay? Not a big deal. Now, there's nothing super swanky special about that word, okay? But that's the word, the baby, the in utero baby, okay? When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, brephe, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out. So Elizabeth cries out with a loud voice and says to her cousin Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby, Brephe, leaped in my womb for joy. How many people are in this scene? How many human people? One person gave it to me after first service. Says, Pastor, I didn't want to shame you in public, but there were really more than you said because the Holy Spirit was there. I'm talking, how many people, how many human beings with flesh are in this scene? Four, very good. Four. You got two mamas and the babies that are in their wombs. Four. Four distinct people. Young Mary, who's pregnant, who has the Lord Jesus in her body, he's different from her. And they show up to visit Elizabeth and John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer, who is still in utero. I'm doing this like I've got a uterus. In utero. And when Mary's greeting reaches the ears, and how this all happens, I don't know, but when her greeting reaches the ears of Elizabeth, it's like John the Baptizer in utero hears or knows maybe the Holy Spirit, I don't know, and he leaps in her womb for joy. Does that sound like a glob of tissue? Does it? Hello? Is this thing on? It doesn't sound like a glob of tissue to me. It sounds like a human being with a will and with joy at the presence of his king. The Bible speaks about abortion, folks. The Bible speaks about abortion. And really quickly, just to give us just a little bit more kind of perspective on this, let's look at Luke 18, verse 15. Totally unrelated passage, but what we're going to see here is the same word that's used of these baby boys there in the early part of Dr. Luke's account. Now we're going to see how Dr. Luke uses the same word. Look what he says. And they were bringing even their babies, brephe, same word. These are babes in arms now. Like, these are not in utero. These are babes, literally, babes in arms. And people were bringing their brephe, their babies that they could hold outside of their uteruses, right? They're holding them, bringing them to Jesus, that he would touch them. Brephe. So do you see what the Bible does for us? The Bible says that a baby is the same thing as a baby. In other words, it ain't no fetuses up in here, y'all. Just babies everywhere. They're all babies. They're all human beings. They're all loved by God, created by God, and not to be murdered. The Bible speaks loudly. Let's look at another selection here, a few verses here. This is what I call God loves and protects life. The point here is that God protects life. God is serious about protecting human life because he loves us and because he made us in his image, right? First verse we looked at, Genesis 1. Look at Genesis chapter 9. Whoever sheds man's blood, we made reference to this last week. Whoever sheds man's blood, in other words, whoever murders, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. This is all the way back in Genesis 9, right? This is this early God instituting human government. This is what we call, and what theologians call, the right of the sword. This is when God gives human government the right to punish evildoers, namely murderers. And he says, if you take a human life, if you murder, then your life is now forfeit. That's what it says. Exodus chapter 20, right? This is the Ten Commandments. Don't murder. Pretty straightforward. Let's move into the New Testament. Lest you think this is only an Old Testament idea, let's look at the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. Remember, Romans 1 through 3, chapters 1 through chapter 3 of Romans. Remember what that is? It's just pure indictment of all of sinful humanity. Here's what Romans 1 through 3 is saying. All of us need a Savior. Oh, you're pretty good? You need a Savior. Oh, you're religious? You need a Savior. We're all in the same boat. All of sinful humanity is indicted in these chapters. Look at what he does in particular in chapter 1. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, evil, full of envy, murder. There it is. Old Testament, New Testament, God hates murder. The Bible speaks about abortion very plainly, very forthrightly. You can read the rest of the list. Let's go down to the end of these verses. Verse 32, and although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. There's Genesis 9 again. If you do these things, you're worthy of death. The soul that sins will die. Sin brings death. That's just all pure Bible, folks. Right? And we just see it here being applied to the sinfulness of sinful humanity because God is making the case that we all need a Savior. And here's the good news, everybody. We don't just need a Savior. We have a Savior. God has provided a Savior in Jesus Christ. Christmas every day if you're a believer. I got a Christmas tree up in my office. The lights are on right now. Seriously. Before you leave, walk out and check it out. Yes. But look what he says there, verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That sounds like our society to me. Do you hear it? It sounds just, this was written 2,000 years ago. Our country wasn't even a twinkle yet. This is written about a totally different kind of society, and yet this sounds exactly like us. This could have been written this morning, the ink not dry, and this would apply to us, to our society, to how far wayward we've gotten. Let's look at one more in this section, Proverbs chapter 6. Let's see what God hates. And so when you hear this, when you hear this is what God hates, you got to understand, folks, there's no gray here. There's no fence. There are issues in life where there are gray, where there's gray and shades of gray and all that. You know what? Not here. Not in this. There's no gray. There's no fence. It's all life or all death. There's no halfway in between. Not according to God. Not per his heart. Look what he says. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination. I'm not going to, why should I try to soften this? You know, it's not fun for us to hear how corrupt our society is. But we need to hear how corrupt our society is. For us as followers of Jesus, hearing how corrupt our society is ought to do something in us. It ought to make us say, Lord, let me be your light. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Six things the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. You can read the rest of the list on your own. Hands that shed innocent blood. If that's not talking about abortion, I don't know what it is. You and I should weep. We should look at the reality of the society in which we live and we should weep. We are so far afield. We are so wayward as a nation. Last section of scripture in particular. I call this God, abortion, and government. We're going to see where these three things are wrapped up. And I got to tell you, we could be here for 6 hours, and I was prepared to do it. We could be here. I'm not exaggerating, folks. There's so much scripture. I am just skimming some of the cream off the top. There's so much scripture about all these things that we're looking at. So much. Proverbs 31, verse 8. This is just to warm us up. You've heard more than you probably want to know. Well, if you're a Jesus lover, you're like me. It's good to hear people's stories. I got saved in college. As a young believer, I still remember where I was when I first read Proverbs 31, verse 8. It was the summer after I had received Christ. I was back at my mom and dad's house in my bedroom, and I'm reading the Word of God. And it's interesting. I got to tell you, it's not surprising to me. I don't think I'd ever heard anybody preach about abortion. I was just a believer. I was a follower of Jesus Christ. By grace through faith, I had been saved, and I was reading my Bible. Now, that Bible, that physical Bible that I read this in, is long lost, is long gone. But I still remember reading Proverbs 31:8 for the first time, at least, that it hit my radar, and nobody telling me a thing apart from the Holy Spirit of God. And I was reading, and I read Proverbs 31:8, and I pulled out a pen, and I remember I wrote next to that in my Bible, I wrote, abortion. You know who was teaching me? The Holy Spirit. Proverbs 31:8. Now, I'm giving you the NIV, because the NAS, it takes a little bit more interpretation, but this is even how I was reading NIV Bible at the time. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. If you're a follower of Jesus, your heart should be feeling pulled. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should be feeling a tug. You should be feeling everlasting arms lifting you up, saying, I want to use you. Psalm 82, verses 1 through 4. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah, meditate on this. Think about this. Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. God cares about the most vulnerable and how we govern and how we deal with justice for the most vulnerable. He cares. It matters. Psalm 106. In Psalm 106, we've got another kind of litany or indictment of the Lord against his people. He's describing why, for instance, he took them off into judgment. Psalm 106, starting verse 37. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. Folks, you can call me crazy if you want. I think this is abortion, among other things. I think how this applies to us in our society today, I'll tell you, I believe abortion is worship. Everybody worships. Everybody worships. That person in your family, your neighbor, your coworker that hates God with a passion, everybody worships something or someone. They may worship themselves. They may worship their money. They may worship their power. Everybody worships. And I believe abortion is worship. And what we get here is we get God pulling the curtains back just a little bit to see how we treat our most vulnerable. And he says there's demons behind it. I believe that abortion is hellish worship. Worship of self. Worship of sexual immorality. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. If their land was polluted with the blood, we're in a flood. Horrific. Verse 40, therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance. Do you know what this is saying? This is saying that God, who chose a people for himself, their name is, in the Old Testament, Israel. This is saying that he abhorred his own nation. But you say, Mike, that doesn't make any sense. I thought God loved Israel. Absolutely. But he says that Israel has so, I'll use the language that he uses here, that she has so whored herself, that she has so rejected him and gone into the depths of evil, down the rabbit hole of evil. He says, I hate my own inheritance. I didn't write this. This is God. What I want you to see again is the battle lines are real. That this is evil and unconscionable evil. And it's the law of our land. We should weep. We should weep and wail and moan and confess. And he abhorred his inheritance, verse 41. Then he gave them into the hand of the nations. That means heathen nations. And those who hated them ruled over them. I'm just going to tell you, I think we're already receiving judgment as a nation, and I think more is coming. I'm pretty sure it was Billy Graham who said, if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think he's right. One more, Psalm 94, starting verse 20. Can a throne of destruction be allied with you? One which devises mischief by decree, by law, in other words. They band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. Folks, this just sounds a lot like where we live. It has been attributed to Joseph Stalin, although actually in my research I think it may not be true. But anyway, I don't think it was Joseph Stalin, but certainly he held to this idea. This is the quote, "The death of one man is a tragedy. The death of millions is a statistic." Let me give you what I'm calling abortion by the numbers. What I've done for you is I've created a little chart. Simple little chart. You probably can't read it all. I should have given the first service, I should have given some more instruction about what's going on in the chart. I was reading, a few weeks ago, I was reading something, and somebody was just going, this person was like just making a huge deal out of all the COVID deaths in our nation. As of yesterday, what our government is attributing to COVID death, they're saying there's 214,000 COVID deaths in the U.S. Now, I'm just going to tell you straight up, I'm not going to say any more about it than this. I believe that number is inflated. Because of what I heard early on about how they attribute deaths. Like, if I test positive and then go out here and get killed by a Mack truck on 13, they call that a COVID death. That's absurd. But anyway, I'll stop there. The point is, I'm using the numbers that our government's giving us, 214,000 as of yesterday, right? When I was doing this with these numbers, making it the most up-to-date. And somebody in this article, what they'd done is they were going bananas because they were saying that's 2.14 million American life years lost. So what these experts have done is they've said, on average, everybody that's died from COVID would have lived about 10 more years. So for 2.14 million, right, just add another zero, so now it makes it 2.14 million American life years lost to COVID, if we go by those numbers. Just take those, fine with me, okay? Well, what those numbers are, that's this dot right here, okay? See, this is 500 million right here. This dot, I had to use this 3D chart because if I used a regular chart, it didn't even show up. Compared to this other number we're going to talk about in just a minute, the first number that I just talked about, the COVID deaths, right? The 2.1 million American life years lost, it doesn't even show, you can't even see it. Unless I made it 3D and it looks like it's an ink spot on the floor. Because we're going to compare that to, now let me give you how I came up with this other number. Since 1973, okay, Guttmacher Institute. These are the folks, this is the research branch of Planned Parenthood, right? The Guttmacher Institute, their number for abortions in America, and they even say that this number is light. I did my research. Since 1973, Guttmacher says that there have been 62 million abortions in the U.S. of A. And that's a low number. But we're going to go with that number. So what I did was I took 62 million and then I looked at the life expectancy from 1973 to today. And the average life expectancy from then to now, men, women, you name it, across the board, is about 75 years. So what I did was I multiplied 75 years of life expectancy times 62 million babies torn from their mother's wombs. And guess what number we get? About 4.7 billion with a B American life years lost. Just let that sink in for a minute. That's nations, folks. That's nations that have risen and fallen. 4.7 billion American life years lost. We should weep and wail and moan. For those who have had an abortion, oh, and by the way, we've got some more of these booklets out if you want to grab one. They give you more than I just gave you here, but you get some more help regarding the parties and voting and things like that. We'll talk more about the parties in just a minute. But let me go back to the forgiveness side here again. For those who have had an abortion, this is, I'm going to read you something written by a woman named Heather Riggleman. This is a picture of Heather that you see there on the left. Heather Riggleman was 17 years old, unwed, and pregnant. When she told her parents, you can read all about her. She told her parents, they gave her the business. She went to visit doctors. Doctors told her, you need to abort this baby. This baby's going to have Down syndrome. You need to get rid of this baby. You know, her mom said, you're never going to go to college. Your life's ended. Well, just to shoot to the chase, that girl that's given her a hug around the neck is that baby. Who's in college now, by the way. Doing just fine. But this is what Heather Riggleman, who chose life. This is what Heather Riggleman has to say. She says, perhaps you have a friend who has had an abortion, or perhaps you have. I don't know your story. I don't know your circumstances, but I do know this. Jesus isn't shocked by abortion. He knows everything about you, and he wants to take the crushing shame and insurmountable pain off your shoulders. He wants to wash you in grace and set you free. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 2. He wants to set you free. She says, when Jesus welcomes you, you are united with him. And he goes to the Father on your behalf. She says, and do you know what our mighty Father God says? He says, you've been crucified with Christ. You've already been through judgment. You are now hidden in Jesus. She goes on, he says, you are my child in whom I am well pleased. You are fully known and loved by God. She goes on, she says, your child is waiting for you. He or she is with Jesus. And I'll tell you, the Bible backs her up. Finally, this is still Heather Riggleman speaking. She says, if you have had an abortion, find a friend that you can trust and open up about your story. Look for biblical counsel in your area as well and join an abortion recovery group if there's one in your area. She says, you do not have to live with the pain and guilt. God can use your story to set another woman free and perhaps save the life of a child too. And then she ends with this, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, I'm not just preaching about abortion today. I'm preaching this in a get out the vote series, as it were. So really quickly, what I want to do is draw your attention to party platform issues, okay? So let's just go to the next slide there. So you can't read that because it's too small print, okay? I didn't make any of this up. This is all from their own. Like, there's this group of people, they call themselves Republicans. Okay, and here's a few things in their party platform over here. And there's this group of people, they call themselves Democrats, and here's some of their party platform over here. I didn't write any of this, okay? This is what Republicans say about themselves and what Democrats say about themselves. It is kind of funny that they put the Republicans on the left, but anyway. I'm going to read you just a little bit, okay? We don't have time, but you can find more help like this here, or we've also made available to you a voter guide that I think we've accessed this week, right? That Delaware Family Policy Council helps put together. It's an excellent guide, and it gives you more than this, more detail than this. It's helpful, okay? I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm not, and I'm serious. I'm not trying to be funny here. But I plead with you to vote, and to vote in a way that is as close as you can get to loving Jesus with your vote. I'm not going to call you, thank you, Bill, I'm not going to call you to vote for a person, Because I got to tell you, I don't want to vote for any of the people in this. I'm just being straight with you. Okay? But I'm not voting for a personality. I'm voting for truth. Or as close as we can get, I'm voting for life. Let's look at what these party platforms are. The one here on the left, which is really the one on the right, but anyway, the ones that call themselves Republicans, this is what they say about themselves. Proud to be the party that protects human life and offers real solutions for women and strongly opposes infanticide. You know what infanticide is, right? That's what this other group of people that call themselves Democrats, that's what they're now kind of messing around with, which is the idea of killing the newborns. Worship. Worship of self. Worship of immorality. We strongly oppose infanticide, including specific support for the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act, meaning when the baby's born, you can't kill it. A human life, constitutional amendment. They support a ban on abortion at 20 weeks when an unborn baby can feel pain. They support a ban on abortion based on sex or disability, a ban on dismemberment abortion. Okay, you get the idea. Okay, that's this group of people that call themselves Republicans on the left. Okay, now let's look at the group that calls themselves Democrats, and we look what they say about themselves. This is what they say about themselves, okay? The group of people that call themselves Democrats, this is what they say. They say, we support repealing the Hyde Amendment to allow government fund for abortion. The Hyde Amendment was enacted in 1976. It's American law. And this is what it says. You can't use government money to fund abortions. You know what government money is? You know what we also call that government money? Tax money. Bingo. Your taxes. The Hyde Amendment, at least in some fair share, right, it provides protection against your and my tax money being used for abortions. And what these people that call themselves Democrats, I didn't write this, it's all them. And the guy who was running on that ticket in the general election for president, he's now flip-flopped, and he says that he is for crushing the Hyde Amendment. He wants to do away with that. In other words, he wants your tax money to be unhindered in its use to support abortion. Just saying, this is what they said. Okay. They go on, these people that call themselves Democrats, they support codifying the right to abortion. What that means is, it's not enough that the Supreme Court in 1973 found something that doesn't exist. Now, it's not enough. Now they want to say, we got to lock this in law. The reason why is because they're concerned. But anyway, number three, Democrats, this is what Democrats wrote. Democrats believe every woman should be able to access reproductive health care services, including safe and legal abortions. How an abortion is okay, never mind. Well, I was trying to be funny, but anyway. Number four, it says the Democrats will oppose and fight to overturn federal and state laws that create barriers to what they call reproductive health rights, which means abortion. To go on, number five, opposes current FDA safety restrictions on chemical abortion pills. In other words, they want them to be more easily accessible. You get the idea. And there's plenty more that we could look at. I didn't write any of this. I wish we weren't in the spot that we're in, but we're in the spot. And like it or not, we live in a two-party system. Now, you're welcome to disagree with me, but please keep your cards and letters to yourselves. We live in a two-party system. If you decide to write my name in or your spouse's name in or your third-party candidate regarding the general election for president, you have wasted a vote. Believe me, I wish that I didn't need to preach about this. But folks, there's a horrific evil in our land. And you and I, if you're a citizen of this nation and you get a vote, brothers and sisters, I pray that you'll use your vote to love Jesus and to be pleasing to Him. Quickly, the gospel. I'm reading a book right now on Abraham Lincoln. It's an awesome, thin little volume on Abraham Lincoln. And it's about his spiritual pilgrimage and his spiritual leadership through the most divisive time in our nation's history, the Civil War. But the author of that book, his name is Elton Trueblood. And this is what he said about Lincoln. And this has been so helpful for me. He said, a major element in Lincoln's greatness was the way in which he could hold a strong moral position without the usual accompaniment of self-righteousness. Oh, Jesus, I need more of this. In me, I'm talking about, folks. How can I hold a strong moral position and not apologize for it? Because, folks, it's Bible. How can I hold this without being a self-righteous jerk? And I'm going to tell you, folks, I struggle. I'm not going to lie to you. So that's just to set the tone for us here. I mentioned anger and sadness earlier. Folks, when I get angry, this is what the Bible says about man's anger, by the way. This is James. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. So when I read about the evil that is abortion, when I compare what we're doing in our nation with the Word of God, with God's heart, I'm going to tell you, folks, but here's the deal. According to the Word of God, my anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. Here's what I think is a better and more godly response to the evil, and it is sadness. Because here's what happens. When I get angry, I'm just going to tell you, just I know me really well. And I'm just going to be straight. I tell you, folks, I'm not even positive that it's possible for me to have truly righteous indignation. Because I still got a sin nature. But here's what I know for sure. When I'm sad, you know what happens? You know what sadness does to me? Sadness forces me to my knees. Sadness crushes me to my knees and moves me to pray for people to be saved. I don't mean just babies. I mean abortion doctors. It doesn't move me to want to blow them up. That's sin. That's evil. Don't do that. Don't be any part of that. That's hatred. What sadness does is it moves me to weep and pray. It moves me to confess my own complicity and complacency. It moves me to confess for my sin and the sin of my fathers. So grace and truth. If you get an email from my computer, from me, you're going to get, in my signature, you're going to get John 1:14. Anybody remember John 1:14? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yeah, I see a few of you mouthing it with me. Praise the Lord. I believe this is what we're called to do. I believe that we're called to stand in the humanly impossible position of grace and truth. Now, most of what we've been talking about today has been the truth side, that abortion is an unconscionable evil, antithetical to the heart of the Creator God, who gives life, creates life, loves life. But you and I, as followers of Jesus, are called to hold to biblical truth with all that we are, while at the same time holding to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who see this issue different from me, they don't need my condemnation. They don't need me to pound them in an argument. They don't need my social media nastiness. What they need from me is what? Grace of God. They need to be saved. Grace and truth create a tension that we are supposed to dwell in by faith. And it's a good God-given tension. And it calls me, God calls me to hold to His truth just as much as I hold to His grace. See, I remember well being a young man, not knowing Jesus Christ yet. And you know what I didn't need? More condemnation. That wouldn't have helped me. If I'd known you then and you had condemned me for my immorality, it would not have made me say, you know, there's something different about that person that makes me want to know what makes them tick. But if you, however, had known me before I was a follower of Jesus, and if you had confronted me with both the truth of my sinfulness but also the mercy of Jesus, now that's different. And the world doesn't get enough of that. And that's why you and I are here. Something that helps me, 1 Peter 3:15 helps me so much with this. Remember 1 Peter 3:15? Now sanctify Christ Jesus as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready, always being prepared, right? So keep that, always being ready to make a defense, to give an answer in response, right? To everyone who asks you, to give an account of the hope that's in you, and yet with gentleness and reverence. Always be ready, but with gentleness and reverence. The word for reverence there is actually the word phobos. It's fear. Another version says with gentleness and respect. What God wants me to do is to hold to his heart for the life of the unborn and to present myself and Jesus to those who disagree with me with gentleness and respect. That's the gospel being lived out, being fleshed out through me. Action steps. First of all, pray. Pray that the Lord will guide you to use your vote and to use your vote biblically in a way that loves Jesus. For real. I know it's messy. I'm aware it's messy. But we live in a messy world. And if we're going to say, well, because it's messy, I'm not doing anything, that is not Jesus' heart. Jesus knows just how messy this world is, and what did he do? He put on flesh and got all up in it. Vote. Pray that you will understand the issues and vote in a way that's pleasing to Jesus. And then vote. And then pray again. And pray that the Lord Jesus, remember we saw last week that governments are raised up and taken down all by God, and pray for the Lord to have mercy on this land. And finally, New Life Pregnancy Care Center is a ministry to mothers and fathers that are considering abortion. It's right up here on Governor's Avenue. It's just a few miles away. I drive past all the time, go to the hospital. It's right there on the right, right next to the largest abortion provider in the U.S. of A. And they always need, and thank you, Nancy Barr, for this, they always need volunteers. They always need volunteers. Hey, can they use men too? Praise the Lord. They always need volunteers, and they pray every Friday at 10, because right next door, that's when abortions are happening. Finally, to close, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. This is Moses. He's confronting the nation with their choices. They're at a crossroads. And the truth is, all of us are always at a crossroads. Always. Every moment of your life on this earth, you're going to be at a crossroads. Do I follow closely? Do I love Jesus? Do I choose my own way? Do I follow Jesus? Do I walk in obedience? Do I let his love for me move me to follow him closely? Do I do my own thing? You can say it however you want, but those are the choices we have, and that's it. And so this is what he said. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Let's pray. Father, we see your heart so clearly. There's just no question. There's just no question. Oh God, fit us for this work. You've called us as aliens and strangers in this land. To live with a foot in heaven and with a foot in this earth. Lord, help us to not be so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. Help us to put feet, to put shoe leather, to put some grip to our faith in Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would save our land. Lord, I don't just pray that you would save unborn babies. I pray that you would save mamas and daddies and doctors and nurses and grandparents. Lord, let your gospel flow out, but let it flow out through us, Lord. Help us to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Oh, Lord, thank you for your mercy to us. If it weren't for your mercy, Lord, I could never be saved. Lord, let your mercy flow through us out into darkness, and let us be light. We pray in Jesus' name.